So this is Tears and Joy, Nehemiah's Rosh Hashanah. And my goal is specifically to learn a piece from the 8th parak of Nehemiah, which culminates with Nehemiah telling the Jews to rejoice on Rosh Hashanah, as we'll see. And the question that I have is really a simple one. What place is there for rejoicing on Yom HaDin, on a day of judgment? The historical background for this story makes it worse. This is what we know. About 42,000 Jews come back to Israel when Cyrus allows the Jews to come back, right? The Persian king Cyrus, the Persians and Medes having conquered the Babylonians. Cyrus's policy in general is to allow people to worship whatever they wish, the nations that he has conquered. And he actually, we know from his writings, that he styled himself as a friend to these conquered populations. Like, I am actually your savior in a sense. I'm going to restore to you the ability to worship whatever god you want. And he does this for the Jews as well. This is somewhere around the 6th century, 5th century before the Common Era. There's some debate on the chronology. At the time, we are led by Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel. And our mission is to build a Beis HaMikdash. And that's what you get in the beginning of the book of Ezra. Well,
as I'm thinking about this, I used to teach ESL, and I was teaching Iranian students. And one of the guys, we became friendly, and he was talking about how he knew I was Jewish, and he was very well aware of the history with Cyrus, and he knew that he had done something good for the Jews. It's part of their history that they're learning it that way. Which is very interesting, considering usual people learn it.
Yeah, it is interesting. I mean, was he a Muslim Iranian or a Christian Iranian?
He was Muslim, but he was very anti-establishment.
Got it.
As a matter of fact, he would tell me that they were grooming him for leadership and to overthrow the government.
Cool. And that's how he ended up in Canada. The reality is that, yes, we look at Cyrus in a generally positive light. A few decades later, after we've come back, as recorded in the 7th, 8th Prakim in Ezra, Ezra is licensed by another Persian king. Almost everybody agrees it's not Cyrus. There is the view of Malbim in his read of a Gemara, but basically everybody else assumes that it's actually a different king. To lead thousands more Jews back to Israel with the goal of reviving the religion in the land. That's the first group is there to build the Beis HaMikdash. Ezra is there to revive religion. And then in the start of the book of Nehemiah, we learn about Nehemiah, who is a high-ranking member of the court of a Persian king. He is licensed to go to Israel and to build up the defenses of Yerushalayim, the wall specifically of Yerushalayim. And the year when that happens is unspecified and is unclear, as I'll explain in a moment. On Rosh Hashanah, after Nehemiah is already there, Ezra holds a big public Torah reading, and then Nehemiah addresses the assembly, and that's the story that we're going to be learning about. Now, just a side problem is that the events that we're going to be reading about seem to be linked to events that occur in the beginning of the book of Ezra in chapter 3, which is before Ezra and Nehemiah have actually showed up. So some argue that that Nehemiah was actually present from the start. And there may be a Gemara that supports that view. I wouldn't worry too much about it for this, but I'm just trying to present you the chronology of when this is taking place. And basically, if you follow the text straight in Ezra and Nehemiah, this is decades after we've come back for the second Beis HaMikdash. If you follow this alternative chronology, it's sooner after we came back. That's the distinction. I don't want to focus on that particular problem. What I do want to focus on is this. From the accounts in Ezra and Nehemiah, we know the following about the Jews of this time. In their decades of exile in Babel, in Babylon, they had assimilated into Babylonian society. Ever since their return to Israel, even since, I should say, their return to Israel, they had intermarried among the nations found in the land. This is not a group that is pure, devout aware of everything that Judaism demands of them, or in some cases anything Judaism demands of them. Observance of Shabbos and Yom Tov is exceptionally weak, such that in the 10th chapter of Nehemiah they have a special covenant they make not to engage in business on Shabbos. None of this is inconsistent with their desire to build a Beis HaMikdash and serve God, but they're not learned. Their religious inconsistency is more a function of ignorance than malevolence. Knowing all of this, our problem becomes worse. The problem we began with is that Nehemiah is going to tell the Jews to rejoice on Rosh Hashanah. You know, maybe if people are otherworldly tzaddikim, so when you say to somebody you should be inscribed and sealed for a great year right away, right, la'alter. Right, it should be right away. We say that's the tzaddikim. They're inscribed and sealed on Rosh Hashanah, and they're done. So maybe someone like that can be happy on Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, but people who know that on their record they have Shabbos desecration, they have intermarriage, and so on, how in the world are they supposed to be happy on Rosh Hashanah? Yom Kippur, I understand. Yom Kippur is a happy day. Right? Yes, people are not happy about fasting. However, fundamentally, it's a day of joy. It's a day when Hashem says, you will be purified, you're cleansed. All you have to do is do the process of tshuva, and you're going to be forgiven for your sins. Be happy on Yom Kippur. But Rosh Hashanah, be happy about what? The fact that I'm being judged and I know that I've done terrible things. It's a very hard thing to understand. And that's what I want to address here. So, into this environment of a nation of Jews who are religiously troubled, if you will, take a look at source number one, which is the beginning of the eighth parak of Nehemiah. Vayeasafu chal ha'am. The entire nation gathered, ki ish echad, as one, el harachov asher lifnei sha'ar hamayim, to the plaza in front of the water gate. The water gate is something I'm going to come back to in terms of why it's called that. Why is it called Shaar HaMayim? It has nothing to do with Nixonian scandals. Vayomru le'Ezra ha-Sofer la'havi ha-Sefer Taras Moshe asher tzivah Hashem es Yisrael. They told Ezra, bring the book of the Torah of Moshe which Hashem commanded Israel. Vayavi Ezra kohen es ha-Torah lifnei ha-Kahal. So Ezra brings out the Torah in front of the assembled crowd. Me'ish ve'ad isha. Men, women, v'chol mevin lishmoa, anybody who would understand what was being read, v'yom echad l'chodesh hashavi'i, on the first day of the seventh month, which is to say, Rosh Hashanah. So this is not like speculative, like, well, maybe this story happened. No, this story happens on Rosh Hashanah, we know. Now, in terms of the Shaar HaMayim, maybe I'll take a moment to discuss it now, as opposed to pushing it off. The name Shaar HaMayim is explained in the Tosefta in Sukkah as the gate through which they would bring water to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, for a particular ritual. What ritual requires water? Right. Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Literally, this is the joy of the water drawing, which takes place when? On Sukkot, that's right. And what you do as part of Simchas Beis HaShoeva is you pour water on the Mizbeach, on the altar, in the Beis HaMikdash. It's part of our prayers for rain for the year, and it's a massive celebration. So this gate through which they would bring the water to the Beis HaMikdash was known as the Shaar HaMayim. And that's the simple read. However, a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah, a gentleman by the name of Zechariah, gave a different message that is associated with it. Zechariah predicted that in the time of Mashiach, a stream of water will emerge from the Beis HaMikdash. And this Shaar HaMayim is supposed to be the place where the stream of water will emerge. What's the message of a stream of water emerging from the Beis HaMikdash? What is Zechariah predicting?
Life, hope.
Good. I mean, not a leak. Right? It's not like in the future you will have contractor issues. It's life. It's hope. Think about the importance.
It's a symbol of the Torah as a symbol of water.
We take water as a symbol of Torah, right? On a very practical level, what does water mean for the city of Yerushalayim?
Yeah, water, life, sustenance.
Survival. Right? Not just us, but like survival. Right? The vulnerability of Yerushalayim being up on a mountain is that it doesn't have good water supplies, right? I mean, you know, the Shilala, good luck. That's basically what you have. So that they were always vulnerable to siege. So Zechariah is telling them, aside from all of the nice images that go with water, you're going to have a water supply. Hashem is going to provide you with water and therefore with safety and security in the city of Yerushalayim. That's the promise.
Right.
So, build it to get it from outside. Correct. To draw water in. Right. I mean, there's a longer discussion about this actually, and it ties into the archaeological debate about where Hartzion is. Where was Hartzion classically? Do we have the right location? It's a fantastic discussion. There were a couple of competing articles on it about 10 years ago, I think, in the OU's magazine.
Wait, are they just set to be married?
Yeah, mm-hmm. In Jewish Action. I gave a shiur on it when I was in Allentown, and I got so confused with the different maps and the different possibilities. But there's actually a lot of debate related to this question. But this, as an aside, and this goes back to the shiur you read last week, is one of the sources that's brought for doing Tashlich by the water on Rosh Hashanah. Because on Rosh Hashanah, they gathered by the Shar Hamayim, the gate of water. So that's one of the sources that's brought for doing Tashlich at the water. But in terms of our discussion here, the Jews of this time are familiar with Zechariah's message. He's their contemporary. So you're gathering at the site where the water comes in for this big celebration of Simchas Beis HaShoeva. You are gathering at the site where you've been promised that there will be water brought as a sign by Hashem in the future, or as a form of sustenance by Hashem in the future. And Ezra reads the Torah, Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. Vayikravo lifnei harachov asher lifnei shar hamayim. Ezra read from the Torah in front of this big plaza before the water gate, min haor ad machatzis hayom, from first light until midday. So they stayed in shul all that time also. Neged ha'anashim v'anashim v'hamavinim. Opposite the men, the women, and all who would understand. V'aznei chal ha'am el sefer ha'torah. And everybody's ears were turned to the Torah. Vayamod Ezra Sofer al Migdal Eitz Asher Asu LaDavar, and Ezra stood on a big wood platform that they had made for this. Vayamod Etzlo Matisya Veshema Vaanaya Vauria Vechilkia Umaseya al Yemino, and he had standing on his right these, you don't need me to reread the names, these six figures. Chilkia may be Chilkia the Kohen Gadol. Actually, does that work? Not sure that works. But that's your six on his right. Umismolo, and on his left, Pedaya Umishael Umakia V'chashum V'chash Badana Zechariah Mishulam. Which, if you count it up, seems like it is. How many? Seven, right? Sounds like he has seven on his left. The Gemara actually reads it to be six. And finds a way to make it six. Sorry? Now, the two of the names here refer to the same person. I just don't remember which ones it is. It could be Zechariah Mishulam. It could well be that. So so you have this big public Torah reading up on a platform. Ezra has an entourage. What the Gemara does with it is to say that from the fact that you have six on each side, that's our source for having six aliyahs on Yom Kippur. Which is, I haven't seen anybody comment on the fact that, yeah, but this story is Rosh Hashanah. Like, this should be for six aliyos on Rosh Hashanah. I can't find anybody who explains why this is, other than to note it and say, yeah, this is strange. Nonetheless, Pasuk Hey, sentence 5, the reading itself. Vayiftach Ezra ha-sefer le'enei chol ha'am. Ezra opens up the scroll in front of the entire nation. Ki me'al kol ha'am haya. Because he was above the entire nation, he's up on the platform. And when he opened it up, the entire nation stood. I added it in brackets in the translation, halted. You'll see why shortly. Vayivarech Ezra es Hashem ha'elokim ha'gadol. Ezra blesses God. Vayanu chalam amen, amen. And everybody answers amen. B'mo'al yedehem, with their hands raised. Vayigdu vayishtachavu la'ashem apayim arza, and they bowed before God. And then we get the entourage. Actually, this is a different entourage that teaches the nation the meaning of the psukim. So it says, "V'yeshua uvani v'sheravia yamin akuv shabsai hodia maaseya klita azaria yozavad chanan playa." As well as Vahalavim, all these people plus the Levim, Mevinim es ha'am la Torah, they taught the nation the Torah. Ve'ha'am alam dam, while the nation was there, standing. And Vayikru b'sefer b'toras ha'alokim miforash, they read from the Torah clearly, v'som seichel, v'avinu b'mikra, they gave insight, they made them understand the text. The Gemara in Megillah explains this pasuk here, this last pasuk, to say they taught them not only the literal meaning of the text, but the tradition, the trop, the mesoro, everything associated with the psukim. I think Ezra was reading for half the day. Then you're doing this after, I think, but I don't know. Right? It doesn't mean that you explained. Right? It doesn't mean you explained everything. That's what I would say. We also don't know at the moment what it was that Ezra read. We're going to come back to the question. We don't know how much Ezra is reading. Right? Keep in mind the classic mitzvah of Hakel, in which you gather everybody to the Beis HaMikdash for a reading of the Torah every 7 years. Right? That's not what this is. This is not Hakel. The most obvious reason that you know, wait, no, it's not Hakel, this is the wrong day. Right? That's supposed to be on Sukkot, this is Rosh Hashanah. But also Hakel is everybody's supposed to come on. Hashem, Hashem, V'hatav, men, women, children. And here it says, the men and the women and anybody old enough to understand. But it wasn't, let's bring everybody. So this is not Hakel. My point is only to say that Hakel, it sounds like you're reading the entire Torah, but you're not. It's actually sections of Sefer Devarim that the king reads. So to hear, I don't know what it is that's actually being read. Okay. But in terms of this reading itself, I wanted to just call your attention to something. It's a side note, but I think it's a worthwhile side note. Ezra opens the Sefer in front of everybody. They stand, right? Vayamdu, right? And and they raise their hands, right? What does this sound like to you? Right, sounds like Hanukkah, right? It sounds like picking up the Torah and showing it to everybody. There is an instinct to read it that way, especially if I take the word amdu as when he opened it up, they stood. In fact, when it says they raised their hands, the mal yedehem, right? They said amen with their hands raised. So I've seen that brought as a source for the practice people have, that they point to the Torah at Hagba, because it happened over here. However, that's not the way the Gemara reads the story. The Gemara does not believe this is Hagba. The Gemara believes this is Kriyas HaTorah, and they learn a different lesson. From the word la'amod, la'amod does not have to mean to stand. It can also mean to halt, to stop. So take a look at source number 2. Kevan Shaniftach Sefer Torah. This is talking about in shul. Once the Torah is opened, asur lesaper, one is not allowed to speak. Afilu bidvar halacha, even in words of halacha, even if you want to speak about Torah, it doesn't matter. Shnemar, because the pasuk says, uchafischa, when it was opened, kol amdu chalaam, the entire nation was omeid. Vein amida elashtika, standing refers to silence, and they give you a pasuk in Eov as a basis for it. But we know la'amod can be to stop. It comes up in other cases as well. So what you get from here is that this is talking about Torah reading, and it says Ezra starts reading, and everybody is silent. What's particularly?
You mean they talk during the rest of the davening?
Well, there wasn't the rest of the davening. Right? I might have thought there would be nothing wrong with talking during Kriyas HaTorah, because I'm not making a bracha, it's not my bracha, and therefore I would have thought maybe I could, and it was teaching me as no, it's disrespectful to the Sefer Torah, and therefore you don't speak at that time. That's not what people talk during Hanukkah, no. The Gemara has not sanctioned that, no. Another interesting note, maybe less relevant for this specific group, but still worth noting, is that there's a classic debate when somebody gets up for an aliyah. Do you, well, actually not that part of it, although it is an interesting note in its own right, but there's a debate as to how to do the bracha, meaning the person is supposed to look in the Torah and see where you're starting. That's the first job of the person getting the aliyah, is to see where they're starting. That's what, you know, that's what's associated with your bracha. Then after that, they're supposed to say the bracha. Ashkenazim in general will leave the Torah open when they say the bracha. Sfardim often will close the Torah to say the bracha. What's the difference between the two? Why are some opening it and some closing it? Sorry? There are many people who close it, but Ashkenaz, I think, historically kept it open. Keep in mind that in our society, everything becomes very blurred in terms of minhagim, because you have people who come to this later in life and, you know, just pick up whatever the people around them are doing. Particularly if someone comes in through Chabad, they tend to pick up all sorts of Chabad practices. So, for example, the practice of Chabad is that the person getting the aliyah doesn't just note the spot where they're starting, but also the spot where they're ending. And when I lean, I'll often have somebody come up and he'll ask me to show him the spot where they're finishing, but I know he's not a Lubavitcher. But he became observant with Chabad, and therefore that's what he learned to do. So there's all this blending of... Yeah. I mean, they often will kiss the spot with the talus, hopefully not the spot where the ink is, but like in the margin. But the that's another thing that that people
I
do.
I often thought that they do close it because then the balcony has trouble finding
right. So that's the reason. No, that was what I always understood is the reason. You're laughing, but that's what I always understood is the reason to keep it open. Is because otherwise you create an interruption. Right? And you have to open it because between the bracha and when you're actually going to start reading, because you're gonna roll it open and the bakri has to find where you're supposed to be. So that's the reason to keep it open. The reason to close it is because otherwise people think the bracha is written into the Torah. They don't realize the bracha is not in the Sefer Torah.
We all know that.
Maybe you know
it.
Well, no, but we know things.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, you also have a really good view if you're at the Vayet. The Amor Pnei Torah, for that matter. You have a better view. But other people don't know. So some people will leave it open and they'll look off to the side. And that way they make it clear that the bracha's not there, you know, often on the beam. And now we have a card that actually has the bracha.
Yeah,
right.
The card with the bracha, right?
Right. So there you go. That solves the problem. But that's the reason both ways. However, take a look at the Yerushalmi, source number 3, which clearly supports the Ashkenazi practice. Is Tani, some teach the following. Hoseach v'roeh golel umavarech. That you should open the Torah, see the spot, roll it closed, then make the bracha. Is Tani, and then there are those who teach, no, Poseach v'roeh umavarech. You open it up, you see the spot, you make the bracha right away, no closing the Torah. And Rabbi Zera says, Abba bar Yirmiah, he quotes Abba bar Yirmiah, who quotes Rav Masna b'shem Shmuel, Halacha kemisha omer Poseach v'roeh umavarech. The halacha, in fact, is, open it, see the spot, and make the bracha, don't close it. Umatama, what's the reason? Our pasuk. Ulepischo amdu kol ha'am. When he opened it, the entire nation stood/halted. Umaksiv basrei. And what does it say? Right after he opened it, vayivarech Ezra Hashem Elokim Agadol. That he gave the bracha to God. He understands that bracha to be berachas haTorah. It's the bracha on the Torah reading. Ezra got the aliyah, which makes sense. He's a kohen, so he got up first. This would be, according to the Yerushalmi, the basis for leaving the Torah open is not just the point that Linda made, which I think is correct, that you don't want an interruption in between, but also because it fits Ezra's big public Torah reading. Okay. That's just background on these psukim, setting us up for Nehemiah. So, take a look at source number 4, please. Vayomer Nehemiah. Who had Tirshasa? And Nehemiah, the Tirshata. Tirshata means the governor. So Nehemiah, the governor, spoke up. Ve'ezra Kohen HaSofer, as well as Ezra the Kohen, the scribe, Ve'ha-Leviyim, as well as the Leviyim HaMevinim Es Ha'am, who were teaching the nation. L'chol Am, they said to the nation, Hayom Kadosh Hu L'Hashem Elokechem. Today is holy for Hashem, your God. Al tis ablu, do not mourn. Ve'al tivku, do not cry. Kivochim kala'am kisham ametz divrei haTorah. Because everybody was crying when they heard what the Torah said. So he says, don't, the instruction is given, don't cry. Pausing there for a second, why were they crying? What made them cry?
Sin. Yeah. Well,
what did that do with the Torah reading?
You said, what was he reading? So was he reading the Tochacha or something like that?
Right, so that's the big question, is what is he reading? Sorry?
No, I was going to say, they haven't read the Torah in so long, right? They probably just came back from...
Well, they've been back for decades. If you take one, you know, the textual chronology, you know, taking the psukim in order, but even without that, to think that you know, this is the first time would be difficult. So there are two different views. Rashi's view, no, I didn't bring it on the sheet. Rashi's view is that it's because they knew they hadn't fulfilled the Torah. They just, in general, like, they're just moved emotionally. They're hearing the Torah read. They know they haven't lived up to it. Whatever it is that's being read, they're just in tears. Malbim, though, says, no, today is Rosh Hashanah. So Ezra is reading them, not just random stuff from the Psukim. He reads them the section of the Torah that describes this day of judgment. And it's being explained to them. So they know Rosh Hashanah is not just Yom Teruah, a day of shofar blowing, but they know this is a day to be judged. And they're crying because of the judgment. And Malbim notes they want to fast, and that you'll see that makes sense, fitting with the next psukim. They're upset. They're grieving now. They've heard that today's the day of judgment. They wanted to fast on Rosh Hashanah. Correct.
Okay.
It would make the next 3 day Yom Tov a lot easier.
Yes.
Someone sent me. Someone sent me a cartoon that they saw. Someone in the supermarket. You saw this?
Yeah, I was just going to pass it around.
Okay. Yeah. So they, there's a cartoon of somebody coming to the cash register with a big filled shopping cart.
Yeah.
And the cashier says, "Another hurricane coming." I said, "No, it's Rida Yanta." I wasn't going to use that. Okay. So. The nation is crying, and yes, as Malbim reads it, and it fits the psukim, they wanted to fast. They're so upset. So what does he tell them beyond "don't cry"? Back in the psukim in source number 4, Vayomer Lahem, he said to them, "Lechu ichlu mashmanim, eat rich foods, ushesu mamsakim, and drink sweet drinks." And send portions to anyone who doesn't have. Right? Shalach Manos. Ki kadosh hayom la'adoneinu, because today is holy for our master, meaning for God. Ve'al te'atzevu, do not be upset. Ki chedvas Hashem hi ma'uzichem, because the joy of God, rejoicing with God, that is your strength. So, you should eat, you should drink, you should be merry. That's what you should do on this day. And the Levim were silencing the nation when they were crying, Le'emor, saying, Hasu. Hasu is shash, essentially. Vayahas Kalev, right? Kalev silenced the nation. Ki hayom kadosh, because today is holy. Ve'al tayatzevu, do not be upset. Vayelechu chol ha'am le'achol v'lishtos, and the nation went to eat and drink. L'shalach manos, to send portions. V'lasos simcha gedolah, to make a great celebration. Ki hevinu ba'devarim asher hodiyu lahem, because they got the message. They understood what they were being told. So, now we have the story. In fact, that pasuk, Echlu Mashmanim, Shesu Mamsakim, is the one that gets quoted to support our practice on Rosh Hashanah of having sweet foods. Having rich foods, sweet foods. There's an Iraqi practice of eating kubba or kibbeh on Rosh Hashanah. So it's like vulgar, like cracked wheat, and it's filled with meat. Some have it in a soup. So in the Gemara, it's called Tisni, is the Gemara's name for it. And actually, historically, was an Ashkenazi thing as well. The Rav Yah, writing in Germany in the 12th century, talks about this practice. So it's not just his Haredic practice, but the Rav Yah, when he talks about eating this food, quotes this pasuk. So this is a basis for what we do. We're told, you should eat, you should have a good time, don't be sad. And now we fully understand the challenge that we started with, which is, what is there to be happy about? You know, especially for this troubled group, like, what are they celebrating? How can Nehemiah tell them to rejoice? So I want to answer this by first showing you that this is not a new question. This question has been a problem throughout Jewish history. Meaning, there have always been those who wanted to fast on Rosh Hashanah. It's not a new thing at all. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, and source, apparently, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah points out how strange it is that we don't. How strange it is that we act like, you know, today's a happy day. The Amar Rabbi of...
we're supposed to eat, right?
Yeah.
So why would anybody think we should fast?
Well, the question would be the other way. The Simanim come after Nathemia.
Yeah,
you know, I mean, the simanim that we eat, this was a different shear, but the simanim that we eat, and we have these nice foods with all their nice messages in it, you know, is based on a Gemara that says, simna mil sayi, that signs are substantive. From which we understand multiple possible explanations. One explanation is that it's psychological. We specifically want to put ourselves in a positive, optimistic frame of mind as we go into our davening on Rosh Hashanah. That's one approach. Another approach is that we are trying to make the good decree that we envision, make it real. Once the decree has begun to be fulfilled, by having a good year on the night of Rosh Hashanah, we will continue to have a good year. There's basis for both. But take a look at this Gemara. The Gemara here asks why we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah. So Amar Rabbi Avo says, Amru Malachi Asharis Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the ministering angels, the Malachim, say before God, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Mipnei Ma Ein Yisrael Omrim Shira Lefanecha Barosh Hashanah V'Yom HaKippurim, why don't the Jews sing to you on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Amar Lahem, to which he replied, are you kidding? Esher Melech Yosheva Kisei Din, can it be that the king is sitting on the throne of judgment? V'sifrei chayim, v'sifrei meisim, psuchim lefanav, with the books of the living and the books of the dead opened in front of him. V'yisrael omrim shira, and the Jews are going to sing. You can't sing Hallel on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, which, by the way, as a side note, is an indication of what we're supposed to be doing during Hallel in general. Meaning, I've been in far too many minyanim where Hallel is just another obstacle, you know, in the way of Kiddush, and you'll race through it, and people are dour, or, you know. No, it's supposed to be a celebration. It's supposed to be this big happy thing, such that I wouldn't do that on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I could easily say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah the way that they say it on Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan, you know, on Tuesday in Shul. It's just, yeah, this is what he's describing is the way Hallel is supposed to be.
Well, what about singing on the Rosh Hashanah and the davening? It's become,
yeah,
the same thing.
So that would seem to be against the Gemara. You're right. The trend is definitely away from the slow, ponderous, you know, serious song towards, you know, things that are much more upbeat and lightweight. So the
singing is supposed to inspire us.
Yeah, but inspire us in what way?
To mend our ways, think about,
inspired by serious music.
Yeah.
The
Torah has a choir.
Okay, don't mock a choir. Okay. So the truth is that if you go back to the period of the Gaonim, okay, 7th to 10th century, or 7th to 11th century, there was a practice that some Jews had of fasting on Rosh Hashanah. They took this view of this Gemara and said, yeah, that's our mood. And they would fast. Rav Natran Gaon, who I think is 8th century into the 9th, was aware of a practice of fasting on Rosh Hashanah. He opposed it. He wrote against it. But it existed. It shows up later in Jewish history, in the period of the Rishonim, 12th, 13th, 14th century. The Trumas Hadeshen dealt with it. There was somebody who wanted to fast on Rosh Hashanah. The Trumas Hadeshen, Rabbi Yisrael Isserlein, writing in Germany, addressed the question of, well, are you allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah? It is true, though, that the works that we generally consider our halachic sources are against fasting on Rosh Hashanah, and we can see, going back to the time of the Gemara, that they were feasting. Despite source number 5 about living in fear, you can see very clearly that they feasted on Rosh Hashanah. And I give you a couple of examples for this. First of all, source number 6. Mishnah in Chulin requires a little bit of explanation. The Torah has a mitzvah called Oso Ve'ez Beno. Anybody know what that mitzvah is?
Not to kill the mother and the
parent and the child are the same.
Right. No, it's the mother. You're right. Even though Osovias Beno is masculine, the Gemara understands it to be the feminine. And it's the mitzvah is you're not to shech the mother animal and her young on the same day. Not only you personally, in other words, you can't shech both, but also you can't have one person shech the mother and another person shech the young on the same day. So the problem becomes, what if I am a raiser of animals, and I sell people my animals. I sell somebody the cow, I sell somebody the calf. You know, do I have to worry that maybe they're going to shecht it on the same day? Do I have to inform them? So normally the rule is you do not need to inform them. You don't have to assume that they're going to do this on the same day. However, four times during the year are times when people do shecht many animals because they go out and consume meat, and therefore somebody who sells the mother and the young is required to inform each buyer that he has sold the other and the pair, so to speak. So take a look at source number 6 at what times of year this is. Four times during the year, Hamocher behemalachaveirot tzarich lahodio ima macharti lishchot bitah macharti lishchot. Four times during the year, a person who sells the animal has to say ima macharti lishchot. I sold the mother. I sold her mother for slaughter, or I sold the daughter. Ve'eluhein, and these are the four times. Erev yom tov ha'achron shel chag, the eve of the seventh day of Sukkot. The erev yom tov harishon shel Pesach, the eve of the first day of Pesach, the erev atzeres, the day before Shavuos, the erev Rosh Hashanah, and erev Rosh Hashanah as well. So you see that they were having big meat meals on Rosh Hashanah. Ugh, the erev Yosei Aglili, af erev Yom Kippur and Begalil, and according to Rav Yosei Aglili, also on erev Yom Kippur, because people would make that big meal, the Suda Mafsekes, and they would have meat for that.
Why do you translate Erev Atzeres as Shavuot and Chag Sukkot?
Yeah, that's a good point. In the language of the Gemara, Chag generally means Sukkot, as it does in one place in the Torah. That Sukkot is just called Chag. And Atzeres is a term used in the Chumash itself to refer to Shavuot. Yeah, Atzeres literally is celebration or gathering for celebration. Or just gathering, it's used occasionally. But yeah. Right, so I don't remember. I was reading this and trying to remember why it is that they wouldn't do it on Erev Sukkot. I don't remember what the rationale was, why they wouldn't do it on in the beginning of Sukkot also. I don't remember.
And can you even
shecht
on
Cholamot?
You're
allowed to shecht on Yom Tov. Oh. Yeah, you're allowed to shecht on Yom Tov.
So why don't we ever have meat on Cholamot?
Who doesn't have meat on
Cholamot?
Oh, I always
thought it's a shortage of meat because it's
Sobeys. Yeah, that could be. It could be Sobeys has a shortage, but
you're just so fed up with it.
No, there's nothing wrong with it. And yeah, that actually reminds me though, it's related. Sunday morning, Midrash Yom Rishon at the Bayit. I'm going to be giving shir in the second slot. Rabbi Ziri is giving the first one about the David Hashem Ori, and I'll be giving the second shir about Kaparos. And you'll see why that connects if you're at the shir. But there's a connection from what we just said to that. That's Sunday morning at 10 a.m. But that's one source that shows you that they were feasting on Rosh Hashanah. Otherwise, why would you be worried about people shechting it? The other source that I bring you to support it is actually earlier source in history. It's less clear, so I'm bringing it second. And it involves the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. If you remember that story... well, you see it right here. But the background for this story is that David, when he's still a fugitive, and his crew have been living in an area near the shepherds of Nabal, who is a big wealthy man, and they have been taking care of protecting those shepherds. Vayishlach David asara ne'arim. So David sent 10 men to Nabal. Vayomer David la ne'arim, and he says to the youths, Alu Carmela, go up to the Carmel. Uvasem el Naval, and go to Naval, Ush el Tem lo, Bishmi l'shalom, greet him in my name. Va'amartem ko l'chai, right? Popular phrase, if anybody sings Bar Yochai. V'amartem kol l'chai, they say to him, kol l'chai, which I found in either Rashi or Ibn Ezra, you could render, so may it be for next year, meaning you should succeed again next year. V'ata shalom, u'beischa shalom, v'chol asher l'cha shalom, peace to everybody. Ve'ata shamati, and now I have heard. Ki gozezim lach, ata haroim asher lach, ki gozezim lach, sorry, that they are shearing the sheep for you. Ata, now, haroim asher lach, your shepherds, hayu imanu, they were with us, lo hechlam num, literally we did not shame them, which is understood by the commentators to mean, whatever they asked of us, we gave them. Ve'lo nifkad lahem me'uma, and they didn't lose anything. Kol yimehayosim ba'karmel, as long as they were in the Carmel, we took care of them. Sha'al es ne'arecha, ask your youth, v'yagidulach, and they'll tell you. V'yimtzu ne'arim chen be'necha, so may my youths find favor in your eyes. Ki al yom tov banu, we have come for a festival, t'nana es asher timtza yadcha la'abadecha ulvincha le'david. So give whatever you can to the to your servants. Give it to your son, meaning he's referring to himself in the diminutive. He's not really his son. To David. So David asks for support. So Rashi says when he says Al Yom Tov Banu, we've come for Yom Tov. That means Rosh Hashanah. That fits into the story because you know how the story plays out. Nabal has no interest in giving them food. Right, Nabal does not want to support them, and instead he rebukes them and shames them, and that leads to David being ready to go to war, and then Abigail comes out and satisfies him with the gift of food and so on, and then Nabal finds out that Abigail did this, and he turns to stone. He has a heart attack, if you will, and he 10 days later he's dead. And so they connect back to the Aseret Yimei Tshuva, and that's this story. I bring it here just because Rashi notes the idea that they expected that there would be a feast for Rosh Hashanah. So we have a practice of feasting on Rosh Hashanah, and again the Yerushalmi notes that this is strange. Source number 8: Rabbi Chama and Rabbi Chanina of Rabbi Hoshaya. Two different statements: one from Rabbi Chana son of Rabbi Chanina, one from Rabbi Hoshaya. We're only reading the first of the two. Char Omar, one of them said the following: Eizo uma kuuma hazos. What nation is like this one? Benoei shebaolam. Normally, Adam yodeya sheyesh lo din. A person knows he's going to be judged. Lovei sharm, he wears black. Misatev sharm, he cloaks himself in black. Umegadel zikano, he grows his beard. He doesn't shave. Right? When you know you're on trial, like you're grieving. You know, this isn't like a court case where you can go impress the judge by looking nice. So he says you'd be scared, you'd be upset. Shene yodeh, hech dino yotze. He doesn't know how the judgment's going to come out. Aval Yisrael, but the Jews ain't on Cain. We're not like that. Elaloshim levanim, we cloak ourselves in white. Misatfin levanim, we wear white. Right, the kittel as a joyous garment. Right, there are two different reads of the kittel, of wearing white. Right, one read of it is that you're rejoicing. The other read is that it's like the grave, like the tachrichim, like the shrouds. But this very clearly views it as a positive. Umegalchin zekanam, and they shave. Va'ochlin v'shosin usmechin, and they eat and they drink and they rejoice. Yodin shakadosh baruch hu osa anisim, knowing that God is going to perform miracles on their behalf. So so we're not fasting. In fact, we're rejoicing and we're celebrating. But at the same time, we have that Gemara that says that you don't say Hallel. Right? Rav Soloveitchik, when he addressed this issue, pointed out, I heard this in a shiur from a J.J. Schachter, that there's a rush in Rosh Hashanah, which I didn't bring on the sheet. So the rush is a classic commentator, Rabbeinu Asher, on the Gemara. And he, towards the end of Rosh Hashanah, see, it's actually at the end of Rosh Hashanah, notes that we don't say V'hasienu. In Musaf, Vahasienu is a line that goes into our davening on Yom Tov normally, in Musaf, and it asks Hashem to give us this Yom Tov l'simcha u'l'sason, for joy and celebration. We describe the Yom Tov as being given to us for joy and celebration, and we don't say it we don't say it in our mouth. If you look in your mouth, you will not find it in our mouth for Rosh Hashanah. Because it's not l'simcha u'l'sason. It's not for joy and celebration. So what I hope you see is that we have sources lining up on each side. We have sources saying, like Nehemiah does, be happy. And we have sources saying, how can I be happy? So Soloveitchik offered the following explanation for this. He says, better to have an audience before God than to have no audience. The joy is not in the verdict. The joy is in the fact that there is a judgment at all. Take a look at source number 9, where Rav Shechter in Nefesh HaRav quotes the Rav. The Torah says, V'samachta lefnei Hashem alokecha atav v'nchavitecha. On Yom Tov, this is not about Rosh Hashanah, but on Yom Tov, you shall rejoice before Hashem your God, you, your son, your daughter, and so on. V'nir alomar, it appears correct to say, D'yesod hamechayev b'simcha, the principle that mandates joy, Hu heyos ha'adam nimtza b'matzav shalifnei Hashem, is because we are in a position of being in front of God. Meaning that pasuk continues to say, you shall rejoice lifnei Hashem alokecha, because you're in front of God. He's saying, don't read it as rejoice in front of God, but rejoice because you are in front of God. And he quotes you a Gemara in Chagiga, Daf Hey Amud Beis, Amar Rav Papa, Ein Atzvus Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Papa says, there is no sadness in front of God. Shenamar, as the Pasuk says, Hod V'Hadar Lefanav, Oz V'Ched V'Bimekomo. Splendor, glory, beauty are in front of God. And he continues to say, She is Sod HaMechayev B'Simcha, Hainu Hayos Ha'ada B'Matzav Shal Lifnei Hashem. Because the principle that mandates joy is being in front of God. Zeu Gufa HaMechayev B'Simcha. That itself requires joy. That's the idea that that the Rav expressed here. Because you're standing before God, therefore you're happy. And as I understand it, what he's trying to say is, there absolutely is fear on Rosh Hashanah, because we don't know what the judgment's going to be, but we welcome the realization that God cares about what we do, that God's going to reward and punish in kind. It reminds me of the verse that I quoted here in source number 10, the last source. Ivdu es Hashem biyira, v'gilu bira'ada. Right? You should serve God with yirah. Yirah, either fear or awe, depending on how you translate it. V'gilu, and rejoice, bera'ada, in trembling. How do you rejoice in trembling? What does that mean? Rejoice in trembling. So, I think it depends on why you're trembling. Right? If I tremble on Rosh Hashanah because I'm afraid of the year to come, and I'm looking for a positive verdict, then I'm not going to rejoice. And you can tell me, but be happy, there's a judge. And I'll say, I am not happy, I'd rather not be judged. But if you tremble on Rosh Hashanah because you want the opportunity to do tshuva, because you want the opportunity to make things right with God, then of course you're going to rejoice. I now have an opportunity. This is what I always wanted. That's the way I take the idea of gilu bira'ada, rejoice in trembling, because you're getting the opportunity that you want. You know, it's not unlike Yonah in the fish. I gave another shiur last week on Yonah. Maybe I'll come back to this in 2 weeks if we have that shiur before Yom Kippur. But Yonah gets thrown in the water at his own request. Yonah wants to be thrown in the water. He wants to get away from God. Then the fish swallows him, and he sings in the fish. He sings to God, and he says, it was terrible. I was chased away from before you, God. Now I am so happy that I'm going to get a chance to be close to you again. Why does he sing to God? He wanted to be distant. And not only that, he's still angry about tshuva. It's not like he's learned his lesson. We're going to see in the rest of the book that Yonah is still upset about the possibility of forgiveness for Nineveh. So what is it that is a source of joy? I think it's the idea that he now feels proximity to God, and that in of itself is a source of joy, being in front of God. And you have many psukim you can bring to support this. David HaMelech says, Urcha ki Hashem ki ani sani, I thank you, God, because you made me suffer, because you punished me, therefore I am happy, as the Malbim explains that pasuk, and so on. When we have Rosh Hashanah, we insist, somewhat arrogantly, that our actions matter. That there is a day of judgment for on which our actions will be weighed. And, you know, the judgment comes from love. Anila dodi vidodi li, how much the better. But that's what we're celebrating, and that's what Nehemiah is saying to the Jews of his day, right? To take us back to where we were. The Jews have come back for the second Beis HaMikdash. They are this spiritually ragtag group. Ezra holds a big public Torah reading, and the Jews are grieving over their inadequacy. And Nehemiah says to them, yeah, but God cares. He cares about you. He cares about what you're doing. This Beis HaMikdash that you've built is something that is meaningful to God. That's a reason why you ought to rejoice. And that's how Rosh Hashanah, even if I can't bring myself to say Hallel, is still a day for Echlum Hashmanim, Shesum Amtakim, for us to feel this Chedvas Hashem, to feel that joy. Clear? May the combination then of Gilu Birada, of trepidation on the one hand, and Gila joy on the other hand, spur us to ever greater heights on Rosh Hashanah and all year round.
Can I take 10 more seconds?
Yeah.